Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches. And that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on our social media platforms at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now Jim Andrews continues his current study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us again on The Final Word. Before I launch today's exposition, I want to make our listening audience aware, in case any of you are not, of some articles that I have written that you might be interested in and tell you how to access them. Over the years, I have done a good deal of writing to prepare resources that I think should be helpful to my congregation and also helpful to you, our listeners. So grab a pen and paper and get prepared to write down a website. If you will go to jimandrewsbooks.com, that's one word, jimandrewsbooks.com, you will find there a tab that says Articles. If you will open that with your cursor, you will discover there are some articles that I've produced over the years that you may find interesting and helpful. I'm not a regular blogger, but when things pop up on my radar that I feel I would like to address in a thoughtful way, I will sometimes produce a longer article. So I'm just happy to share them with you for whatever benefit they may have. We continue our exposition of the book of Acts. We are in chapter 3, picking up with Peter's sermon, an explanation of the great miracle that had occurred in the case of the man born congenitally crippled, the beggar who was placed at the gate called Beautiful, who was seeking alms from Peter and John. All right, coming to the point of his address, Peter attributes the miracle to the God of Israel whom they profess to worship, but in reality, they do not. In a conventional way familiar to all the Jews, Peter identifies the one responsible for this remarkable and undeniable healing of this man born lame to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's their three patriarchs of the Jewish people. This God is the one who has, through this astounding sign wonder, glorified his servant Jesus. To review just a minute, in identifying the God who healed this crippled man as the God of their patriarchs, Peter establishes the revelatory continuity between the God of the Old Testament and the Son of God in the New. He is making forcefully the point that there's no break in, but a seamless progression of revelation here. There have always been those down to this day who have alleged a discontinuity between the kind of God seen in the Old Testament and the picture of God we have in the New. We mentioned that one such heretic was a guy by the name of Marcion. He held that the God of the Old Testament was a God of wrath and the God of the New was a God of love. Well, the apostles disallow by their language any such inference. There's a seamless continuity between the God of the Old and the God of the New that has come to us in Jesus Christ. That's the end of the story. This way of identifying God, by the way, has a contemporary application. In the polytheistic ancient world, it was important for Jews to distinguish their God, the one true God, from every pretender deity that pagans worshipped. So here, by identifying their God, the Jewish God, as the same God worshipped by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Peter and John set the God who healed this man apart from any other so-called deities. Today, we have a similar problem when it comes to religion. For example, when you say God, there are all kinds of false images of God that are evoked in people's minds. The same word can and does bring to mind wildly different conceptions of God, so much so that we cannot be talking about the same person even if we're using the same word, God, or Jesus. Let me illustrate. If someone were to say, I like Jim, which Jim are they talking about? They could mean Jim Andrews, senior pastor at Lake Bible Church, or they could mean Jim Jones or Jim Smith or Jim Thompson or Jim Gray or Jim Miller or Jim Swaggart, the disgraced TV evangelist, or put any other moniker on the end of that name. See, you always have to know which Jesus people claim to know and serve, just like you have to know which God. There's a whole menagerie of Jesus figures out there for sale, but the only one who saves those who trust in him is the Jesus revealed to us in the Scriptures, and that Jesus is the Son of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Imposter Jesuses who bear the same name or bear some superficial likeness, but otherwise are irreconcilably different from the Jesus of the New Testament, well, these are just counterfeits that Satan fabricated to dupe the mind. So when someone says they trust in God, or someone says they put their faith in Jesus, well, one must ask, which God or which Jesus? There the analogy breaks down, for there may be many Jims of various sizes, shapes, colors, and personalities, but there is only one God and there's only one Jesus. It's entirely possible, you see, for people to worship a myth in their own minds. It's entirely possible for people not to really know the true God or the true Jesus. Is it fair for people to be mistaken, allowed to be mistaken? Folks, never forget this truth. Water always seeks its own level. And as I've taught my people again and again, and on this program, and Jesus makes it clear in John chapter 7, if anyone is really seeking the Lord, the one true God, he will let them find him, not a fake. Now, returning from that little digression, but a very important one, let's go back to the healing of the man crippled from birth. Peter declares the significance of the miracle they had just witnessed was just this. God was glorifying the one in whose name the wonder had been performed, and that was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God was confirming that Jesus was, in fact, the servant of the Lord approved by God, the servant of the Lord with a capital S, the ultimate servant of the Lord. Meanwhile, the miracle's significance is further redlined in this. This servant whose approval God had underscored by this miracle performed in his name is the very same servant that they had disapproved. He was the one, he says in verse 13, that you delivered up. You disowned in the presence of Pilate when he, the Roman governor, had decided to release him. I want you to notice there the apostolic habit, getting back to the foundations. Peter does not mince words. The truth is the truth, and he does not sugarcoat it. All who reject Christ, you've heard this before, then or now, are seen as accomplices in his death. They are seen as assisting in delivering Christ up to Pilate, and they are seen as part of the whole equation of disowning Jesus. Even if the majority of those listening to the apostle had no direct hand in Christ's arrest and ultimately his execution. Listen to this, because this applies to you if you have disowned Jesus yourself. Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Why do you gaze at us as if we by our own power had made him walk? This is not us. Look elsewhere. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant, Jesus, the one whom you delivered up, the one whom you disowned in the presence of the Gentile Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned. My friend listening to me, are you a disowner of Christ? Listen. You disown the holy and the righteous one, and you ask for a murderer to be granted to you. They ask for Barabbas to be released instead of Jesus. And you put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead. To that fact, we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus, it is the name of Jesus that has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith that comes through him has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that his Christ, his Messiah, should suffer, I'm telling you, he has fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient times. I say again, if you're a dishonor of Christ, you're right in that same sack of unbelief with them. Again, we note the biblical principle of corporate guilt, where all who were part and parcel of that spirit of unbelief that brought about this crime are considered accomplices in it. I cannot say enough that if you have not received Christ, you, my friend, are counted by God as among those who delivered him up and disowned him, because your spirit is what brought about all those ancient events. Do not let that escape you. Repent. He charges them with putting to death the prince, the leader of life. It's a paradox, not a contradiction. It's explainable only in terms of the mystery of the divine human nature of Jesus. His humanity could die, his deity could not. Yet those two natures were so integrated that he could lay down his life, but death could not hold him. It's a mystery we can never fully enter into. It's a statement meant to jar us with its gravity and profundity. So in verse 16, how does this man stand here today, physically restored and perfectly whole? Through his faith in the author of life whom you tried to kill. On the basis of faith in his name, which is a code word for all that Jesus is and has done for us, but here with special reference to Jesus as God's true servant and the author of life, it is the name, with all that that means, which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him, that is Jesus as its source, has given this perfect health in the presence of you all. And on the basis of faith in his name, when did this man express his faith in Christ? Well, first of all, let's remember that the narrative is undoubtedly compressed. Biblical accounts tend to be very economical. They give us information sparingly, but they tell us what we need to know, not all we'd like to know. With that in mind, we sometimes have to read between the lines to get the whole picture. That places a premium on reading the text in context. What we have to remember is that this incident takes place shortly, perhaps within a few months of our Lord's public ministry. This natively lame man, we are told, was accustomed to being set down every day in his spot at the beautiful gate. Combine these facts with the fact that when our Lord was in Jerusalem, he taught in the temple precincts. We've mentioned this previously. Luke 19:47 says, when Jesus was there in Jerusalem, he taught daily. He performed some of his signs and wonders right there. We read in Matthew 21:14, the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. See also John 2:23-25. There can be no doubt that this poor man was well acquainted with the ministry of Jesus, I think, and he probably heard the Lord teach on many occasions. Probably knew of his healing works, perhaps had even been a witness of some of them. He was one whom the Lord bypassed in his healing work, but the Lord saved his power for such a moment as this. Just as he allowed Lazarus to die in his sister's temporary grief, that the glory of God might be manifested in him in a great way at a later time. You see, sometimes the Lord will not hear our prayer now because he has another better plan for later. So now, when Peter comes along and invokes the great name of Jesus, that name resonated with this fellow. Immediately, the Spirit of God birthed faith in his heart right on the spot. If, in fact, he had not already come to believe on him before Peter and John ever came to him upon this occasion, we don't know. So Peter explains, that faith that comes through him, meaning through him and no other, has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. Such is the power and the authority of the Prince of Life, whom the Jewish people had been unwitting accomplices of in putting him to death at the hands of the wavering Pontius Pilate. For such a grave sin, there is no excuse. But there is a reason that prompts a gracious God to extend his mercy to his Christ-rejecting people. Now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. Peter tells them you were spiritually benighted. You did an awful thing, just as you are doing if you continue to disown him today. But it's not as though, Peter tells them, you understood the sin you were committing. Ignorance is not an excuse, I want to repeat. Had their hearts been right in the first place, their minds would never have been so confused. Remember what I've said, water seeks its own level. The fact is, however, their minds were darkened. They could not see straight. And that is the reason they got so far untracked with God. that in persecuting his son, they managed to make themselves actually believe that they were doing God a service. So the apostle continues, God in his mercy wants you to understand what is going on, and he's giving you the opportunity as his covenant people. The Jewish people were under his covenant. He's giving you the opportunity to inherit the blessing of salvation. So you must get over the embarrassment of a crucified Messiah. That was always a stumbling block. You were so proud. You didn't want the kind of Messiah that he was when he appeared. The suffering of Christ is all in line with the Old Testament prophecies. Verse 18, the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of the prophets, that the Christ, the Messiah, should suffer, they've been fulfilled, Peter says. There's nothing out of whack here, so far as Old Testament prophecy is concerned. Everything went down with the Messiah as anticipated by the prophets. You were blind. So it's time for you, his covenant people, to wake up. It's time for you to repent of your rejection of him. So he says in verse 19, repent therefore and return. Return that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, in order that he may send Jesus, the Christ or Messiah appointed for you. Note once more that the first outward movement of faith in the human heart is repentance for our sins against God and our rejection of Christ. Don't bifurcate between faith and repentance. Repentance, I say, is the first movement of faith. Repentance confesses to God, I've been wrong. It believes God. You are right in your judgment of me. Repentance says, I reject my way. I believe you and will go your way. Folks, our sins are the big issue in barring our access and fellowship with our holy God. They must be washed away in the solvent of his atoning blood. There is no other way. So do it. Repent. That times of refreshing or relief might come. This phrase has in view deliverance from the burden of guilt through sin, the restoration of fellowship with God in Christ, resulting in the peace of the conscience, resulting in gladness, the everlasting joy of salvation, and the healing of their land and the judgment upon their enemies that will attend the messianic age when it comes, depicted in the poetic prophecy of Isaiah 35. When they turn, this age will come to fruition, when at last the Jewish people, according to prophecy, mourn over their Messiah, whom they once rejected. So he says in verse 20, the sooner the nation wakes up and repents and turns to Christ, they will expedite the day when God the Father will send Jesus. Back to earth, he means. Jesus, who is the Messiah, God appointed for you. But he says in verse 21, until that happens, heaven must receive Christ until the period of the restoration of all things. You see, the second coming of Christ will inaugurate the climax of the Messianic age when God will send the Messiah, the Son of David, back to earth to establish the throne of David in all of its glory and to create the ascendancy of his elect people on earth. All of that is predicted in the Old Testament. And in the end, the curse that was inflicted upon the earth as a result of man's fall, man's corruption, that curse will be lifted. The controlled chaos of nature will be corrected, and total harmony will prevail upon this planet. See Romans 8:21 and following for the Apostle Paul's description of this great renewal. About all of this, God spoke, Peter says, as you should well know, by the mouth of prophets in ancient times. So Peter says in verse 22, to these ancient witnesses you must give heed, not least to Moses, the prophet whom you revere above all. Moses said, I remind you, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall all give heed in everything he says to you. And Moses said, it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Peter continues and he says, likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, they announce to you these days whether you got it or not. And it is you who are sons of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. For you first, God raised up his servant, capital S, and sent him, Jesus, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. So to these ancient witnesses, Peter tells his Jewish compatriots, you must give heed, not least to Moses, For it was Moses, no less, who predicted, as you well know, that the Lord shall raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brethren. And to him Moses commanded, you need to give heed in everything he says. Well, he's appeared. Repent. Well, that prophet God indeed has sent, the one Moses told you about centuries before the fact, you dare not continue ignoring his message. For Moses went on to say to his fellow Israelites, it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the covenant people. So Peter is saying, pay attention, folks, or pay the piper in full. And I say to all of you who disown Christ, the same thing. In verse 24, Peter says Moses wasn't the only one who anticipated these days and events. Likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward, they announced these days. You know your scriptures. Get your eyes open. Listen to them. Though by your actions you have no claim on salvation, in the mercy and grace of God, you are first in line to inherit these messianic benefits. Verse 25, it is you who are the sons of the prophets who spoke of the Christ, and you are parties to the covenant which God made with your fathers when he said to Abraham, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That seed refers first and foremost to the Messiah as the conduit of the blessings of salvation to the whole world. But included in that seed are all of you who are in him, organically united to him through faith in Christ. So Peter is saying in verse 26, so you stand this day between heaven and hell, as do you if you're a disowner of Christ. Woe to you if you do not recognize in Jesus the one Moses spoke of, as well as the rest of the prophets. On the other hand, consider the grace and mercy that God extends to you, despite the great sin, the enormity that you have committed. For you first of all the tribes, tongues, and nations, God has raised up his servant, capital S, and sent him to bless you if you'll just receive the Messiah by returning each of you from your wicked ways. So the grace of God stands waiting, he is saying, not just for them, but for you today. What will it be? Will you repent and be refreshed in every sense of the word, both now and when Christ comes, or will you rebel and face the eternal retribution Moses warned about? On this occasion, the narrative does not tell us how many responded to the message with repentance and trusted in Christ. Luke does not inform us, but rather what he wants to tell us is this favor the first church enjoyed with all the people. It was a condition very short-lived, as will always be the case. Whenever God is acting, the enemy will always be busy counteracting, or at least trying to be disruptive. So just as our Lord was persecuted, now in chapter 4, we're about to see his disciples receiving the same kind of treatment. Dear friends, what God did, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for this lame man, he can do for your lame life. He is the great healer. The first healing you need is the healing of your soul, the healing of your sins, of your guilt. You need the atoning blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you. You need God's forgiveness. You need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say if you come to Christ, all your problems will be ended. In fact, bigger problems may be just beginning. But I'm saying that you will have salvation, and I'm saying that you will have a power like you've never known, and you will have a joy that surpasses understanding. You will have a peace that is greater than you imagine. You will be right with God. For as many as received him, he gives the right to become the children of God, even to those that believe in his name. Jesus Christ is the way, he is the truth, he is the light. But if you disown him, you have nothing to expect except everlasting damnation. I implore you, repent of your sins and receive Christ as your Savior. Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. Our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program has ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.